In Jesus' name, amen. To the passage just read from 1 Peter chapter 1, I would like to add verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, and so on. In Jesus' name, amen. This day, 15th of March, in history has come to be known as the Ides of March, and has become somewhat famous in the story of Julius Caesar, for this was the day on which he fell victim, assassinated by Brutus and Cassius and a group of other conspirators. In Lutheran history, the Ides of March have a peculiar significance as well. For 460 years ago, in 1522, just at this time, it was that Luther preached his famous 8 sermons at Wittenberg in the octave that lay between Sunday Invocavit and Reminiscere. He had returned, as I think you remember, from the Wartburg exile, so-called. He found Wittenberg considerably roiled up by disturbance, led by some of his colleagues, no less, and the students and the populace of Wittenberg. He was able, with the series of 8 sermons, to quiet what was the possible potential boiling over of the pot, as we would say, as he called their attention to the chief things that concern them as Christians. Very pointedly, he asks them to just summarize briefly those sermons. How can you, who have received now the Word of God, who have come to know the gospel, who enjoy the freedom with which Christ has made you free, how can you fail to show love to your fellow man, your neighbor, and do these things? How selfish can you really get? Dear brother, if you have suckled long enough, he says in his inimitable way, if you have suckled long enough, do not at once cut off the breast, but let your brother be suckled too, as you have been suckled. They didn't miss the point. At the outset of those sermons, the very first words that he uttered, very solemnly he addressed them, the summons of death comes to us all, and no one can die for another. Each of us faces this alone, he fights his own battle. We can shout into each other's ears, but finally each man must prepare for the time of death to meet his God. And thereafter, then, he addressed them on the chief things that concern them as Christians. The Apostle Peter is likewise addressing us here on the chief things that concern a Christian. He does it with a brevity in this whole epistle and this little text, which really belies the rich power which lie in his message. 4 things, I think, stand out. First of all, we are God's children, Peter reminds them. And then he exhorts his hearers that they conduct themselves, that we conduct ourselves as godly children of our Heavenly Father, godly children who pass the time of their sojourn here in godly and holy fear, as obedient children, as aliens in this present world, not merely people who call God Father, as the scribes and Pharisees did too, but as true children who really dread to offend their Heavenly Father. Children for whom, as Paul says, Christ gave himself, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Such children of God are not filled with what we call nameless sort of fear and dread, kind of fear of slaves, of joylessness, of false security or doubt, but with the kind of fear that is coupled with love, a love that drives out fear as God's true children, children who live with daily contrition and repentance and faith. And we know that even as we will someday stand in the judgment, we are assured nonetheless that though judged according to every man's work, we shall stand in the light of this faith in Christ, for which the godliness of life, which characterizes the Christian, will stand as public evidence of the fact that he is a child of God in fact. God, of course, knows this. And it is all laid, secondly, grounded on this great truth. You're redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, the least corruptible of things I suppose we know here upon earth, but with the precious blood of Christ. The mere mention of the blood of Christ indicates, of course, Christ died in our stead. And in a sense, you might say, then Luther kind of reverses himself here in the words that he gave at the outset of those eight sermons, that none could die for us. For the fact is, of course, that Christ did die in our stead. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for sinners, he himself said. The good shepherd he was, who laid down his life for his sheep. And John says of him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Not any lamb, but as that little section closes off, "This is the blood of that Lamb who is the very Son of God himself." Hardly could this be a man-made theory of compensation or of liberation. But the scriptures teach what man's mind and reason just could not grab, comprehend, or let alone invent. Little wonder, of course, that the ears and the minds of natural man are always turned against the vicarious atoning sacrifice and find it repugnant, and either rejected out of hand or converted into some kind of meaningless liberation nonsense about Christ as the head of a new and sanctified humanity. Simply, pointedly, and plainly, Luther puts it in the second article explanation, "Who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death." That's the basis on which our faith rests and our conduct is motivated in this present life. And third, this was already a divine decision, the sending of the Savior, a divine decision laid already in eternity, which God not merely foreknew, but which he had foreordained, with a kind of foreknowledge, as our forefathers used to put it in dogmatics, cum affectu et effectu, with affection and effect, with an absolute divine loving certainty that it would take place, the kind of certainty of which Peter preached so eloquently on Pentecost when he said that all these things have come to pass by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, by God's gracious purposing in behalf of sinners. John Brentz, Luther's colleague, put it very well when he said, "The eye of God sees history in an entirely different way from the eye of the flesh." So certain are these things that it is spoken of already as effected, as accomplished, and could be communicated to the prophets, and then communicated by the prophets and the patriarchs to those around them. As Isaiah, for example, did speak of it, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." But this great precious ransom of sinners was not merely laid there in God's mysterious prescience and omniscience in the past, but is now, as Peter says, made manifest unto you, for you, in these last times, in these days since Christ came, since he died, and since the triumph of Easter, that you might believe it, and that you might receive it in your hearts. This gospel is a very precious means of grace for you and for me all through our life. It has a very definite effect upon each Christian man's life. I trust I'm speaking, I know I am, to a very precious part of humanity. Brethren in Christ, in whose hearts this gospel dwells by faith and is held by faith. A faith that has opened up unto hope. A hope that does not fade away. We are no longer without hope and without God in this world as the heathen are, but we have hope and God. And we seek to share that same faith and hope with those around us who still need it. And as surely as God raised Christ from the dead to his glory, as the Apostle Peter says, so surely does the faith he gave us in Christ testify to his glory and to the hope which we have in him. And so we live in faith and hope that we may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.